All right, want to continue tonight our discussion on the subject of heaven. And we have been focusing for the past couple of weeks now on that city that is called New Jerusalem. In our study together last time, you remember, we continued looking at that glorious city, and we began our study, you remember, by mentioning three things. We saw the city's anticipation, anticipated by God's people, also anticipated by God's Son. We saw the city's purpose, so that God might dwell among His people forever. We also saw the city's significance. We talked about the blessings of it. There's no pain, there's no crying, there's no sorrow, there's no death. Perfect place. But not only did we talk about the blessings of it, we also just very briefly mentioned the inhabitants of it. The inhabitants of it. There are many places that are noted for their most famous resident. For example, if you go to the U.S. and you travel to the state of Illinois, when you drive across the state line, they have a big sign beside the highway, and it says, "You are entering the land of Lincoln." Entering the land of Lincoln. Now, that's because of the fact that Illinois was the place where Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the U.S., that was where he lived. He lived in Springfield, Illinois. His presidential library is located in Springfield, Illinois. And he is buried in Springfield, Illinois. And so when you enter into the state of Illinois, it says on the sign, "This is the land of Lincoln." Now, you know what that means? That means everybody in the state of Illinois, if you're not named Lincoln, you can't live there. Is that what it means? No, of course not. You know that's not true. You know that's not true. Fact is, everybody in the state of Illinois is not named Lincoln, and everybody in the state of Illinois is not even related to Abraham Lincoln. But it's still called the land of Lincoln, because he's their most famous resident. Now, in the same way, not everyone who has an eternal home in heaven will be a part of that for which that city is best known. Not everyone is going to be a part of that for which the city is best known. The city, you remember, is the home of the bride, of the Lamb's bride. It's the home of the church. Now, I'm going to take the whole session in a couple of weeks to deal with the issue. But let me just tell you that right now, we do not speak of the church in the sense that many people today believe. By that I mean, we do not hold to the idea that the church is some kind of invisible, universal, mystical kind of a body. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. We do not believe that the church is something that every believer in Jesus Christ is baptized into by the Holy Spirit when they get saved. We don't believe that. And I'll give you scriptures later to show you why that is true. We believe every believer in Jesus Christ is a citizen in the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, verse 3. And we believe every believer in Jesus Christ is a member in the family of God, John chapter 1, verse number 12. But according to the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, according to the Bible, believers in Jesus Christ are not added to the church of Jesus Christ, until after they go through the waters of biblical baptism. In other words, we believe that the church is a visible, local assembly of saved, baptized people who have joined themselves together for the purpose of fulfilling our God's great commission. Now, that's what we believe about the church. Like I said, we'll deal with that more in a couple of weeks. But we hold that the bride of Christ then, the bride of Christ is, it is the church. And of course, how do we recognize the church? Well, the true church is recognized by the fact that the true church follows the baseline of what God said a church ought to be. That baseline is found in the book of Acts and in the church epistles. That outlines for us what a church ought to be. And the churches that are following that baseline, those are the true churches. Now you need to understand, very early in church history, there were some men who began very slightly to deviate. They began to change some things. They began to add in some things. Oh, it wasn't big things. It wasn't big things. It's just little things. Just little things. But you know what? I used this the other night in our church history class, so for those of you in that class, forgive me for the repetition. But suppose a pilot is going to take off, going to carry Elizabeth E. from Singapore back to Los Angeles. Okay? And suppose he takes off from Changi Airport, and when he sets his instrumentation, suppose he's off just 1 degree. Now that's not very much. Just 1 degree. But you know what? As you go further and further and further, what happens? It gets wider and wider and wider. And by the time they get to the other side of the world, instead of landing in Los Angeles, Elizabeth's going to land in Vancouver. Right? Just a small thing. But the further you go, the more off you become. That's exactly what happens in church history. That's why there are many institutions today, they call themselves a church. Okay? They call themselves a church, but according to the Bible, they're not a church. Because they don't match the baseline that God laid down in the book of Acts and in the church epistles. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that. And so we're going to talk about that again in a couple of weeks. But let's talk about the New Jerusalem, okay? Wants to continue by noticing number 4. Wants to notice the city's glory. This New Jerusalem. Wants to talk about the glory of it. Revelation chapter 21, and in verse number 10 and verse number 11, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Notice it. Having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. In other words, I want you to notice it carefully. The glory of heaven. The glory of heaven will simply be that the full, unhindered, unadulterated glory of God is going to be there. How can we understand the glory of God? Well, I think the answer is very simply stated. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I want you to notice it does not say God has light. Did you notice that? It doesn't say God has light. It says God is light. The very essence of God is light. It is light. And there is no darkness. There is no darkness in Him. It was this light of God's presence, the light of God's glory, that shone on the earth. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, on the first day of creation. It was the light of God's presence that shone. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the Bible makes it very clear, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 19, that the sun, the moon, the stars were not created until the fourth day. So where did that light come from? It was God's light. It was God's glory that was shining on the world. And that's the same sort of thing that we see once again in connection with that glorious city called New Jerusalem, called the Holy City. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, notice the source of it. Notice the source of this light. Genesis 21:11. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, you need to understand here that the two most important words in the Bible, two most important words in the Bible are the words like and as. Like and as. The reason why these are the most important words is because when God reveals something to us that there is no way that we can comprehend, no way we can understand, then He will compare it to something we can understand. And He will let us know that a comparison is being made. And He'll use the word, it is like this, or it is as that, you see. And that's what we find in our text. Notice the light of the New Jerusalem is likened. It is like a stone most precious. It is like that. It is like a stone most precious. And then that precious stone is more clearly identified for us by likening it to something else. It is likened to a jasper stone and to a crystal. Now, when you take those three things, a cornerstone, a jasper, and a crystal, those three things immediately draw our focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the stone, the jasper. The jasper stone is a stone, if you've ever seen one, you can go online, Google it, look it up, get to see a picture of it, but they're red in color. They're red in color. In other words, it is a picture of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And then the crystal stone is a clear stone, similar to a diamond, where you're able to hold it up to a light and you're able to see through it, and you see that there is no flaw, no fault in it at all. In other words, from the symbolism that is given here, the light of the New Jerusalem will be simply provided by the glorified presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of that place. How do we know that's the right interpretation? Well, it's because I said so. Okay? Just write that on your note. Pastor Crocker said so. No, don't do that. Look at Revelation 21:23. And God did lighten it. Notice it. God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What's the source of the light? Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. He is the light of that city. This is the same glorious and heavenly light that Saul of Tarsus saw. You remember on the road to Damascus? As he was riding on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light shined down around him. And listen to how Paul described it. In Acts chapter 26, verse number 13, here's what he said. He said, at midday. Now think about that. At midday. Midday is the brightest part of the day, right? That's when the sun is at its fullest. That's when it's the hottest and all of that. And he said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. How bright was it, Paul? Here's how bright it was. It was brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun. That's the glory of God. That's the light of the Lamb that will lighten the city. Now, what is the purpose of it? Well, I think there are two things. First of all, to give light to the sky. To give light to the sky. Revelation 21:23. Notice what it says. It says, and the city had no need of the sun. Now, notice it doesn't say they don't have a sun. Okay? Will the planets be in the sky and the sun and all? Oh yeah, they'll be there. But we don't need them. There's no need for the sun. No need for the sun. And the moon. Neither to shine in it. Because the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. So the sky will be lit up by the glory of God. Not only does He give light to the city, but also He gives light to the earth. He gives light to the earth. Isaiah saw the promise of this. Listen to how he described it. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. The sun shall need no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. John saw the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In verse 24 of Revelation 21, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And so the light, the purpose of it, it'll give light to the city, it'll give light to the earth. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of this glorious city that will shine as light. Now, number five, want us to notice the city's design. The city's design. How's this city designed? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it is a walled city. A walled city. Revelation 21:12. It has a wall, the Bible says, that is great and high. That's the wall that is around the city. Revelation 21:17. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So in other words, this wall is 144 cubits high. The word cubit comes from a Hebrew word that actually means mother of the arm. That's what the word cubit means. It means mother of the arm. In other words, it is the distance from the elbow to the tip of your longest finger. That's it right there. That's a cubit. From your elbow to the tip of your finger. The unit of measurement, according to the measure of a man, equals, and I got out a tape measure and I measured mine, so I know this is right, okay? It measures 18 inches, which is about what? 45.7 centimeters. Okay? That's how long it is. And so therefore, if you figure it out, you'll find that this wall around the city is 65.8 meters tall. That's how tall this great wall is. And I want you to notice in chapter 21, verse 18, the Bible tells us that the building of this wall, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The building of the wall, it was of jasper. Again, the jasper stone is blood red in color. And the point is simply that the walls of the city will be an eternal reminder for all of those who dwell therein that we are there because of the blood of Christ. Be an eternal reminder to us. Naturally, if a wall has cities, if a city has walls, then naturally it is a gated city. It is a gated city. Revelation 21, verse 12 and 13, it had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, angels, 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, we see the number of the gates. There are 12. There are 12 of them. We also see the guardians of the gates. They are 12 angels. 12 angels. We see the names of the gates. The names of the gates. The gates are named after the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 48, verse number 31, the Bible gives us an interesting thing, and it may be that the names of these gates are given to us here in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel 48:31, he said, "The gates of the city shall be after the names of the 12 tribes." And then he tells us what they are. The north gates will be Reuben, Judah, Levi. And the east gates will be Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. And the south gates will be Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then the west gates will be Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Believe that's probably how it's going to be. But we see the names that are on the gates. And then we see the substance of the gates. We sang about it tonight. Pearly gates, alright? Pearly gates. The substance of the gates is these 12 gates are made of 12 pearls. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, commentators fall all over themselves trying to tell us that this cannot be interpreted literally. Cannot be interpreted literally, because everybody knows that the largest pearl that has ever been found was found by a Filipino diver. You didn't know that, did you? It's amazing what you learn, Brother Allen, when you come. Filipino diver, Palawan Sea. Did I say that correctly? Palawan Sea? That's where the largest diamond was found. It measured. What did I say? Hey, I'm trying to really juice this thing up. Okay, you know it's a pearl. But that's where the largest pearl was found. It measured 24 centimeters in diameter, and it weighed 6.4 kg. Now that's a big oyster. That's a big oyster. But that's not big enough to be the gate of a city unless it's a real little gate for midgets. I'm sorry, that's politically incorrect. They're not midgets, they're little people. But you know what? Making a pearl big enough to be the gate of a city is no problem at all for the omnipotent creator of the universe, is it? In fact, he can make a pearl without an oyster. Did you know that? He can. And so therefore, by faith, we will ignore the foolishness of the commentators And we'll just let the Word of God say what it says. Each gate will be a pearl. Each gate will be a pearl. And then I want you to notice number 5. The closing of the gates. Now, in Bible times, it was the custom that the gates of the city would be closed at sunset. So they would close the gate at sunset, and then the next morning at sunrise, then they would open the gates back up. And hence the song, "He the pearly gates will open." Right? Revelation 21:25, though, gives us something a little bit different. Revelation 21:25 says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there is no night there." What does that mean? It means those gates are never going to shut. The gates will never be shut. Always open. Always open. Never closed. It is a walled city. It is a gated city. Let her see. It is a founded city. Revelation 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations." Had 12 foundations. "And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Notice there were 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Under the wall there are 12 foundations, each one named for the 12 apostles. And so these stones, of course, 12 stones, are identified for us in Revelation 21, verse 19 to verse number 20. And you can read that later on. It is a founded city. Letter D, it is a huge city. It is a huge city. As I read the text, I get the impression that heaven is going to be laid out in a similar way to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Inside the tabernacle proper, there were two chambers. There was the holy place where the priest did minister, and then there was the Holy of Holies where the Lord God dwelt. And from the dimensions that we find in the Bible, this Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, it was 10 cubits high, 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits deep. In other words, it was a perfect cube. It was a perfect cube. Now, when we get to heaven, we will be in God's presence, right? Bible says that when we go to be with the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be in His presence when we get to heaven. And so it's not surprising then to find that heaven, just like the Holy of Holies, is a cube. It is a cube. Look at Revelation 21, verse 15 and verse 16. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square." In other words, all four sides equal. Right? All four sides are equal. "So it lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." The length and the breadth, this way, this way, and the height, this way. Okay? Notice it. Are equal. They are equal. This is a cube city that is going to be 1,200 furlongs in every direction. Now, one furlong is 242 meters. 8 furlongs is 1.6 kilometers. Okay? Do the math. That means that heaven is about 1,500 miles in every direction. In other words, heaven will cover about 2.25 million square miles. In other words, it is about one half the size of the United States or one half the size of Australia. It's about that size. Just to give you a point of reference, the city of London is 140 square miles. 140 square miles. If heaven is populated at the same ratio that London is populated, then that means that heaven will hold about 1 zillion. That's a 1 with 12 zeros behind it, okay? Heaven will hold about 1 zillion people. But wait a minute. That's just on the ground level. That's just on the ground level. Remember, it's also 1,500 miles high. How many levels are there in heaven? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But let's just suppose there's four. If there are four levels in heaven, then that means that each level will have a ceiling 375 miles high. Now, just for a point of reference, you know the space shuttle? When they go up and they go around the earth and all that good stuff, they only go up 120 miles. They only go up 120 miles. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you here, folks, is heaven is really big. It's really big. There's going to be enough room for everybody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One more thing. It is a golden city. It's a golden city. Revelation 21:18, and the city was pure gold. Pure gold. How pure was it? Well, like unto clear glass. You ever seen gold that pure? No, you haven't. I never have either. That's what it says. So pure that it's like glass. Revelation 21 and verse 21. The street of the city. The street of the city was pure gold. How pure was it? It was like transparent glass. Have you ever been in one of those places where you walk on glass? I remember we went in the hotel one time and they had like this big lobby area, and then you walked out kind of like on a balcony. But the balcony was made out of glass. Man, I was scared to go out there. I was like, kind of nervous. Can you imagine walking on streets that are like glass? Especially if you're on the fourth level, you're 1,500 miles up, right? Yeah. Amazing place. Amazing place. Can't explain all of that, can we? There's no way we can explain all of that. But my, what a beautiful place. What a beautiful sight it's going to be when we see that city whose walls and gates and streets gleam and sparkle, radiating and reflecting the brilliance of the glory of our God. That's going to be an amazing thing. Let me tell you something that's even better than all of that. You know what it is? Here's what it is. That place we just described, that's my home. That's my home. Is it yours? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word.